Today, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be talking about Roman Catholicism and why it matters. Why it matters that we've got to talk about it. And this is part 1. Next week, I'll have part 2. Roman Catholicism and why it matters. So, Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, we're going to be reading. Now, this message today on the Roman Catholic Church, we need to be up to date with what the Roman Catholic Church is doing, right? And what the Protestant and Evangelical churches like ours are doing too, to accommodate Catholics and the Catholic Church and the Pope, all right? And you say, oh, but our independent Baptist churches aren't getting involved in all that stuff. Well, sorry, why did that independent Baptist church pastor, who's well known all around the world and also here in Australia and up in Papua New Guinea and all over the place, why did he go and visit Hillsong where their chief singer, Darlene Jack, sang the World Youth Day for the Roman Catholic Church just recently, not that long ago if you're my age? All right, Hillsong Church provided the music for the Pope when he came to Sydney and had World Youth Day there, when all these millions of Catholics all get together and try to proselytise us. We've got an independent Baptist church that went to fellowship with Hillsong, you see. Went down for their conference to bring their teachings back into the independent Baptist church movement. So we need to be aware when somebody comes in here in a nice suit and tie and he's promoted as, a big knob in the independent Baptist church, and he starts preaching and he tells you things about the Catholic Church that don't warn you about it. You better look out, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, you see. You'll get conditioned to thinking, oh, there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with the Catholics. We can be friendly with them. There's no problem. God's got no problem with that. That pastor that came here, he's been to Hillsong, fellowshipping with Brian Houston. They love the Catholics. Pentecostals have been promoting the Catholics for years. Why? I'll tell you why. They all speak in tongues now. And if you speak in tongues, you must be saved. You see, well, the Catholics all, not all of them, but a big mob of them, they all speak in tongues, so they must be saved. That's a good reason why tongues is not for today, you see. If a Catholic can speak in tongues, there must be something wrong with it. Put your thinking cap on, eh? Work out, one and one is two. Catholic praying in tongues, like the Pentecostals. There must be something wrong with the Pentecostals. We already know there's something wrong with the Catholic. There must be something wrong with the Pentecostals. Is that right? That's how you work it out, you see. Anyhow, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So soon removed from God, all right? Which is not another gospel, he says, called to another gospel. You've gone for it. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You hear that? Let him be accursed. Anyone that comes preaching a false gospel, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, he repeats it, so we get it, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Wow. That's not very nice, is it? Cursing people. Now, don't turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 16:22 and 23 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right? Remember that scripture. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us get something out of this. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures and for the many warnings you give us, Lord, about how we should conduct our lives, Lord, and how we should conduct our faith. And your Bible, the Bible that you've given us to read, Lord, and study and be inspired from by your Holy Spirit, which is truth, Lord. It tells us everything we need to know how to be safe, Lord, in this evil present world, and in this evil present church, Lord. And we thank you for giving us it, your word that is easily read, can easily read it and understand what it is you're saying to us, Lord. So we pray today your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our resolve, Lord, to trust and obey you, Lord, in this evil, present, wicked time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theological differences between Catholics and Protestants were once considered to be so great that millions of Protestants died as martyrs, rather than accept them in any way. They died. There was differences between Catholicism and the Protestants, what the Protestants believed, all right? And they wouldn't accept them, and they died for it. And if you're not aware of the history of the Catholic Church's slaughter of true Christians, or maybe they deceived you into thinking that the abundance of available history is simply fake news, let me assure you that the Catholic executioners were as equally convinced as those who they killed of the significance and importance of such doctrinal differences between the Catholics and the Protestants and Evangelicals. Have these stark differences ever been resolved? Have they ever been resolved? No, they haven't. What is it that has happened then to cause leading evangelical and Protestants to publicly declare that Catholicism's gospel, which the Reformers denounced as heretical and which they were willing to die over, is now biblical? What's convinced these people to think now that the Catholic gospel is biblical? Why has current Protestant and evangelical conviction been compromised to such an extent that it has resulted in a huge coalition among themselves now seeking social and religious unity with the Roman Catholic Church? We're being wooed by the Catholic Church, but not just the Catholic Church, by all the Protestant churches now, and also the evangelical churches are now convincing us that we should join with the Catholics. For the Catholic, salvation does not come through personally receiving Christ as Saviour, but through a long process that begins with their baptism. Thereafter, it depends upon a continued association with their church. That involves participation in the sacraments, penance, doing good works, self-induced sufferings for their own sins and for the sins of others, indulgences, and almost endless masses and rosaries uttered on behalf of those who have died, in order to reduce their time in an imaginary place called purgatory. Their salvation is by works, and it is diametrically opposite to the gospel of grace, which we find, the grace of God, which we find in our Bibles. The Bible reveals that the evidence of our love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, how do we demonstrate our love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ? Our love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to the Scriptures, not by any sentimental profession with our mouth about our love for Him, or by any fervent act of outward devotion either. Nothing we can do or think or say is how we prove that we love the Lord Jesus, only by obeying His commandments. It says very clearly in the Scriptures. Listen, in John 14:21, the Lord Himself said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." He's the one that loves me. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Further, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus added, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. We'll come and stay with him, all right? "He that loveth not, keepeth not my sayings." So, we can tell who loves Jesus and God, and who doesn't, by our obedience to the Scriptures. Is that right? Is that what Jesus said? That's what he says. All right? Unlike in past centuries, in our day, bringing up any discussion about the beliefs and practices of the Roman Catholic Church to evangelical and Protestant Christians can have a person labelled as divisive to the body of Christ, as unloving and lacking God's grace. You've got no grace. You've got no love for these people. We are reprimanded and told that we shouldn't be inciting rejection, discrimination, and even hatred to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Despite whether we're actually guilty of doing that or not, the scripture we read in our opening, 1 Corinthians 16:22-23, shows that the Apostle Paul had no reservation about speaking out about false brethren. He didn't have a problem with it. Taking into consideration what we've just learned about demonstrating our love for the Lord by obeying His commandments, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, 22 and 23, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Wow. Strangely, immediately following what many professing Christians in our day would interpret as hateful and lacking God's grace, Paul went on to say in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He said that just after he pronounced Maranatha, anathema, Maranatha, upon anyone who had the wrong gospel. He went on to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What's going on there? Does pointing out and warning against dangerous false gospels and those who promote them constitute a lack of God's grace on Paul's behalf or ours? That's the question we need to ask. Are we being lacking grace because we talk about these things? Not according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, it doesn't. I hope you can see that. That scripture that he talked about, anathema and anathema to the people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he went on to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. People will say, oh, he's lacking grace. You blokes are lacking grace. You've got no grace from God. Well, Paul went on to say, after he said that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Many Roman, you can see that? It doesn't mean we lack grace if we stand for truth. You want to stand up and fight for truth? It doesn't mean you haven't got God's grace. You haven't got love for the lost. People that are in error. It's not the people we hate, it's their doctrines and their silly church that they follow. Many Roman Catholics complain that they're offended about our continual criticism of their church and our rejection of its beliefs and practices. They complain about it. They enthusiastically claim that they love Jesus just as much as any non-Catholic. And it's a shocking thing to discover in our day that an increasing number of non-Catholics are becoming just as condemning of our denunciation of the Catholics. Hey, Protestants and evangelicals now are condemning us as well when we go and denounce the Catholic Church. They get stuck into us. They're condemning us about our denunciation of the Catholic Church and the beliefs of its members, who they now accept as brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them are accepting Roman Catholics as brothers and sisters in Christ. As Bible-believing Christians, however, we should be concerned about trends, movements, events, organisations, influential church personalities, teaching practices, etc., which adversely affect the true church and the genuine body of Christ. We should be concerned about that. Scripture demands for the protection of the Lord's flock that our program include the evaluation of any teaching or practice to assess whether it is biblical or whether it is a deception. Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to assess what people teach? What's being taught? We are. We've got to watch and see if it's biblical or whether it's a deception. In Isaiah 8 and verse 20, the Lord warned his people, and we are warned by the same Lord today, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In Acts 11:7, God called the Bereans noble because of their diligence to test things by his word. And this is what he expects us to do as well. You know the story about the Bereans? They were considered as more noble because they checked him, eh? They checked out what he said. God also exhorts us, we Christians, to grow in personal discernment. Like the Bereans, we might test all things by the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we are cautioned, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. As well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, we are told, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So, how does Roman Catholicism relate to all of this? From a biblical perspective, nothing is impacting the true church more in our day, and nothing is more detrimental to the true church's understanding, application, and proclamation of the gospel that saves souls than the increasing acceptance of the Roman Catholic Church and its false gospel, and the association and fellowshipping with its members, accepting them as genuine Christians and giving them the impression that we non-Catholics believe that they are genuinely saved. That's the risk that we stand. If we accept Catholics as friends and associates, then we stand the risk of confirming them in their error. God tells us to separate. Does he? He does. And that means family. Two, I might add, God tells us to separate from. Don't cuddle up to them and be friendly with them. Well, if it's family, we need to be friendly, I suppose. But we don't give them the idea that we go along with them. Because what you're doing is you're confirming them in their error. Instead of challenging them and saying, you need to get out of this stuff or you're going to go to hell, like that bloke did on the... Don't do it on YouTube or Twitter. That's silly. If we don't warn as Catholics, we're not warning the lost. We're not doing what God called us to do. What are we supposed to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And somebody that's preaching a wrong gospel, we're supposed to refute it. Is that right? Is that what the Bible tells us? So, we stand the risk, if we don't do that, of allowing our Catholic family and friends to think, oh, their religion's okay. We don't have to do anything about it. We just go along with it. All right? And we'll be standing before the Lord for that. We didn't bring conviction on them of their error. This morning, and in future messages on this topic, I want to detail some of the reasons for my giving attention to this increasingly controversial subject, which include, these are the reasons why we need to talk about this. Firstly, we should be thinking about the eternal destiny of the nearly 1 billion Catholics around the world, who we believe are actually lost in their sins. If we believe the Bible, Catholics are lost in their sins. Amen? If that's what we can establish from the Scriptures, Roman Catholicism teaches an unbiblical and damnable gospel. The Lord Jesus warns us in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. An unbiblical gospel saves no one, no matter what good intentions or genuine motives the people presenting it might have. God's love for lost humanity, or even the saved, even us, does not override or cancel out his love for the truth of his own word. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, King David wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking about God, he said, I will worship towards thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's magnified the word of God, his own word, above his name. All these people saying, oh, we need to get the right word for God's name, you see. His name is holy. Well, what are you doing about his word? God says, I've exalted my word even above my name. And as far as I'm concerned, God, I understand the word of what God says about God. We call him God in the English language. We're not Hebrews. We're not Israelites. We're not Old Testament Jews. And all these names that they call him. No, we call him God. Jesus called him God, so we call him God. Anyhow, secondly, the reason why we bring these messages. I have a concern about the lack of discernment and consequently the decreasing spiritual health in the churches, because Catholics are not only being accepted as fellow believers by increased numbers of evangelicals and Protestant congregations today, but some of their false beliefs and rituals are also being integrated into their supposedly sound churches. Oh, there's stuff coming into these Protestant and evangelical churches, they that's coming straight from Catholicism. Oh, you've heard about contemplative prayer that they have? That comes from the Catholic Church. It's going wild in Protestant and evangelical churches. Thirdly, and most importantly, I think we need to talk about this issue because our motivation should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to his call. In Jude verse 3, that we earnestly contend for the faith, so that, as stated in Galatians 2:5, the truth of the gospel might continue with us. Amen? Let me just say, though, that if the differences between what the Bible teaches and what the Catholic Church teaches are insignificant, then we are to be rightly blamed for being unloving and divisive, and therefore destructive to the unity of the believers. If what we point out about the Catholic Church is insignificant, then we're just straining at gnats, you see. But are we doing that? I don't think so. If, however, the differences are significant and they cannot be reconciled with sound biblical doctrine, then the wrong belief condemns its followers to an eternity in separation from God, the God they profess with their mouths to love and worship. It's important for non-Catholics, listen now, it's important for non-Catholics to understand that the Roman Catholic Church cannot be accused of misunderstanding what the Bible actually teaches and what we believe is the true gospel of salvation. They can't be blamed for misunderstanding that because they do know it. Why? Because what the Bible actually says and what we believe about salvation is clearly spelled out in no uncertain terms in their own official canons and decrees. They know what the Bible teaches. To justify that statement, I want to comment on some incriminating quotes which are taken directly from the decrees which were ratified at the Council of Trent, the ecumenical council of the Catholic Church, which met over a 19-year period in the mid-1500s in Trent, in Italy. This gathering of Roman Catholic leaders was prompted by the Protestant Reformation, and it has been described as the embodiment of the Counter-Reformation, which is the Roman Catholic's continued attempt to bring Protestants and evangelicals, and in fact all non-Catholic religious organisations, into its ungodly and diabolical ecumenical fold. Although the Council of Trent met during the mid-16th century, its decrees and laws were reaffirmed. You say, oh, that's all back away in the 1600s. That is not relevant today. Well, the laws and decrees that were affirmed in the mid-16th century were reaffirmed by the Catholic Church in their most recent councils. Vatican I in 1868 and Vatican II in 1962. So what these declarations and decrees that they made back there in the 1500s are relevant today. They try to make out, oh, they're not. But they are. They were reaffirmed as late as 1962 in the Second Vatican Council. It's important to grasp what I've just said. That is, that the beliefs that were ratified at Trent in the 1500s were reaffirmed at those following councils, one in 1868 and the other in 1962. Well, hey, 1962, that's not that long ago. It might be for some of you younger people, but by 1962, how old was I? I was nearly 20. You see, when I became a Christian, I went into the history. I said, well, that happened just a couple of years ago. I got saved in 1982. 1962 was only 20 years before that, you see. So it's not that long ago. All you young people think, oh, that's way back before I was even born. Anyhow, I also stated a moment ago that the Catholic Church knows full well what the Bible actually teaches is the true gospel of salvation. They know what it is. But to suit their satanically inspired agenda, they promote their own version, which contradicts the biblical account. We, as Bible-believing Christians, uphold that the gospel of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who, through his sacrificial death on the cross, paid the full penalty for all the sins of all humanity, past, present and future. That's what we believe, eh? Is that right? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In the sixth session, now let's see what the Catholic Church teaches. In the sixth session of the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, however, Canon 9 states that, quote, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Remember that word? Paul said it about people that didn't believe in Christ. Here they say, let him be anathema. Anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, that's salvation, all right, let him be anathema. Also in the sixth session, Canon 12 states, quote, if anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema, unquote. Again in the sixth session, Canon 30 states, if anyone says that after the reception of grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted, that means it's paid for, and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory, before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Will I read that again? This is what they teach. If anyone says that after the reception of grace of justification, we got saved, the guilt is so remitted, so forgiven, and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner, that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory, before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Unquote. In the seventh session of the Council of Trent, Canon 4 states, quote, if anyone says that the sacraments of the new law, my comment, that is the new law, that is the canons and decrees of the Roman Catholic Church, are not necessary for salvation, but without them, men obtain from God through faith alone the grace of justification, let him be anathema. So they reckon you're not saved if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and repent of your sins, call upon the Lord to save you. There's more to be done. What does the Roman Catholic Church's statement, let him be anathema, actually mean? An anathema, according to the Webster's Dictionary, is a ban or curse pronounced with religious solemnity by ecclesiastical authority and accompanied by an excommunication. That's the end of the quote. It is a formal curse pronouncing excommunication of a person from the congregation of the Roman Catholic Church. It is therefore condemnation to hell, because the Catholic Church teaches that outside their church there is no salvation available to anyone. So if you get excommunicated from the Catholic Church, as far as they're concerned, you're condemned to hell. Most Catholics don't even know about these canons and decrees with which they pronounce damnation in hell upon non-Catholics, and yet they complain and accuse us of being unloving and divisive when we contend against their obvious doctrinal errors. They say we're unloving and divisive. Look what they say in their official documents of the Catholic Church. The canons and decrees we've just quoted from the Council of Trent demonstrate that Roman Catholics require more than faith in Christ for salvation. Obedience to the laws of the Church and good works, which include participation in the sacraments during their masses, is necessary for entrance to heaven. Breaking the laws is considered as committing mortal sin, and if those sins are not absolved or pardoned by a priest prior to death, they consign a person to eternal separation from God. Despite the Catholic Church's pronouncements of anathema and damnation upon anyone who does not conform to their version of the gospel of salvation, let us read 1 Corinthians 16:22 and 23 again. Right, that's the one we opened up with. Let's read that again, and taking into consideration as we do what we've already stated, which is that love for the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated by our obedience and conformity to the commandments as found in his word. 1 Corinthians 16:22 and 23, Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he adds the word maranatha. Alright, so 1 Corinthians 16:22 and verse 23 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And also, while we read that, remember what we said. Despite the Catholic Church pronouncements of anathema and damnation upon anyone who does not conform to their version of the gospel of salvation, 1 Corinthians 16:22 and 23 says, we've got to take into consideration, while reading this, what we've already stated, which is that love for the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated by obedience to and conformity to the commandments as found in his word, all right? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. How do we prove that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Obeying his commandments. The Bible doesn't say, if any man love not the canons and decrees of the Catholic Church, but rather, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And Paul adds the word maranatha. What does maranatha mean? Anathema means to be accursed or damned, right? Anathema means to be cursed, accursed or damned. Anathema maranatha means that the person will be accursed or damned at Christ's second coming. It refers to the judgment upon the unsaved at Christ's return. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. You see that quote in Scripture? Come, Lord Jesus. That's maranatha. In contrast to the Roman Catholic Church's process of salvation, which is through works to gain merit, the Apostle Paul gives the biblical teaching about salvation in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he states, don't turn to all of these, I've got a heap of them. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul said about salvation, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Also in Romans 6, 23, Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul also insists in Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, that to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you've got to perform some kind of work or good deed to merit or make you worthy of your salvation, then it's no longer a gift of grace coming from the Lord, but it's the payment of some debt that the Lord owes to you. Is that right? In verse 5, Paul continues on to refute this Catholic error by teaching that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we don't do any work towards our salvation. We all understand that, eh? But the Catholics don't, you see. They don't understand that. Again, in Galatians 11:3, Paul confirms his teaching to the Roman believers where he wrote, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Justification to salvation is not gained by obeying laws. Whether it be the Old Testament laws that God gave to the Hebrews, or whether it's laws stipulated by religious institutions during the New Testament church age. Demanding that some kind of work, however worthy it might seem, is necessary for our salvation is a blatant rejection of Christ's perfect and complete atonement for our sins, which he accomplished upon the cross. All right? Yet Roman Catholic doctrine insists there is something one can and must do in order to complete the lost sinner's redemption and therefore be reconciled to God. Their canons and decrees teach that without personally appeasing God for one's sins through suffering here on earth and almost certainly in purgatory as well, there is no hope of salvation. If you don't suffer for your sins either here on earth or in purgatory, you cannot be saved. Referring to those who have suffered for sins and for the sins of others, under the heading Communion of the Saints, the Vatican II publication states something I'm going to quote for you. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They say you've got to suffer for your sins here on earth or in purgatory, and you can suffer for the sins of others here on earth too. I can save myself by those sort of works too. Being good, you see, doing good works. Or getting myself crucified on a cross, like they do in the Philippines, that mob. Or climb up, you know, stairs up to some statue of Mary, way up the top of the hill. You've got to walk on your knees up these steps, you see, suffering for your salvation. Here, referring to those who have suffered for sins, and also for the sins of others, under the heading Communion of the Saints, the Vatican II publication states, quote, following in Christ's steps, listen carefully to me please, following in Christ's steps, those who believe in him have always tried to help one another along the path which leads to the Heavenly Father through prayer, the exchange of spiritual goods, and penitential expiation. Penitential expiation. Oh, what does that mean? That is, penitential expiation means some form of remorse or suffering which is endured by a person and offered as a contribution towards another person's finding favour and being considered worthy of forgiveness by God. That's what penitential expiation is, all right? Some form of remorse or suffering which is endured by a person and offered as a contribution towards another person finding favour and being considered worthy of forgiveness of God. So we can do things like that to help get somebody who's not saved to get them saved, you see. The more, finish that quote of my own, go back to the quote from the Second Vatican Council, says, quote, the more they have been immersed in the fervour of love, the more they have imitated Christ in his sufferings. They have carried their crosses to make expiation for their own sins and the sins of others. They were convinced. Did you hear that? The more they have been immersed in the fervour of love, the more they have imitated Christ in his sufferings. They have carried their crosses to make expiation for their own sins and the sins of others. They were convinced that they could help their brothers to obtain salvation from God, right? Who is the Father of mercies. This is the very ancient dogma called communion of the saints, unquote. The question needs to be asked, however, can unjust sinners justify other unjust sinners? Not according to Scripture, they can't. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the justifier of the unjust. And just because we, as Christians, have been justified by Christ, doesn't mean that we have any righteousness in and of ourselves to qualify us in justifying somebody else. 1 Peter 3:18 assures us of the foolishness of this prideful opinion of the Roman Catholic Church that it has of itself. 1 Peter 3:18 reads, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the justifier of the unjust. In Romans 3:25 and 26, it reaffirms this truth where we read, you might like to turn to this one please, Romans 3:25 and 26. Romans 3:25 and 26 reaffirms the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the justifier of the unjust. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Paul asks. It is excluded, he says. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, by the law of faith. We don't do works, we have faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law, whether they're the laws of the Old Testament or the laws of some church in the church age. Divine justice could never be satisfied sacrificially by someone who was not under condemnation for sin. Peter, who the Catholics claim to be their first infallible pope, writes in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, if you like to turn there you can, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We were justified through the blood of Christ, not through obeying any laws of a church. Furthermore, Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Therefore, in order to expiate or remove someone's sins according to the Scriptures, the person atoning for the sins must be sinless, and his sacrifice must involve the shedding of blood. Alright? It says there, what does it say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Therefore, in order to expiate or remove somebody's sins, the person atoning for the sin must be sinless, and his sacrifice must involve the shedding of his own blood. That disqualifies everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we are told in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:4 tells us that it is Jesus in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Likewise, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Revelation 1:5, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hey, that's a verse that a lot of the new translations have taken out of the Scriptures too. Revelation 1:5. Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Therefore, from the passages of Scripture we have quoted from this morning, we are able to conclude that not only is every self-reproaching work performed by a faithful Roman Catholic futile, useless, but even more grievous, it is a fact that it denies the finished work of Christ on the cross, which is a lost person's only hope of salvation. They deny the blood of Christ, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ, specifically. They need to be warned about that. Any genuine Roman Catholic can only be saved the same way we were saved, by believing the gospel, not convinced that their church is wrong, right? They'll become convinced that their church is wrong the minute they get saved. We need to get them saved. We need to let them know that they're sinners. They're sinners like every lost person, and unless they repent and believe the gospel, they're on their way to hell. It's not a matter of getting them to come to our church or somebody else's church. That's not a Roman Catholic church. No, no, no. They'll come with their belief. They need to know they're a sinner and they need to get saved. And they'll soon find out. How did I find out about the Roman Catholic Church? I found out from God. I read in my Bible. And I was mixed up with some Catholic people up there in Weeper, and I found out stuff they're teaching contrary to the Scriptures. And I got in big trouble with them eventually. And the bishop here in Cairns told them to get away from that bloke up there. He's got a demon. Get away from him. That was they were told by the bishop here in Cairns. Because I was pointing out to them in the Bible, we're all in one church up there. We had an ecumenical church. The Roman Catholics used to come with us on a Sunday night. All loved each other. It was great. Wonderful communion we had. But I discovered after a while, hang on, they're teaching wrong stuff here. And when I challenged them about it, like we're supposed to do, I got into big trouble. I got into trouble with the Protestants, even. They got onto the pastor. You need to sit this bloke down and tell him to shut up. He's offending all the Catholics. I mean it. And then they reported me to the bishop here in Cairns, and he told them, get away from that bloke. He's got a demon. He's demon-possessed, dividing the body of Christ. And I found out as I went along. They really meant that. They thought I had a demon. I didn't have a demon. I had the Holy Spirit. Amen? And those people are still lost. They're still lost. It's like the AOG people. You tell them the truth. If they don't love the truth, they haven't been born again, my friends. Because when we get born again, we get born again of the Spirit of truth. And we love the truth. It becomes part of us and we want to walk by truth. Is that right? We want to please the Lord, obey Him. Because we got the Holy Spirit of truth came and revealed the truth to us. That's what the Catholics need. They don't need to hear my message this morning. They need to hear us telling them, listen, you're still unsaved. Unless you repent of your sin, understand that you're a sinner and you've offended God, you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. You're a sinner. You're still resisting God. You've rejected God. You need to get the truth. Repent. Repent and get saved. And then they'll come out of the Catholic Church within a couple of weeks. Is that right? Ex-Catholics here? We know the truth. What happened? Anyhow, from the passage of Scripture we've quoted from this morning, we can conclude that not only is every self-reproaching work, everything they do, performed by the Roman Catholic Church futile, it's useless to them, but even more grievous, it's no good crawling up on your knees a bunch of stairs and getting them all bloody or whipping yourself or wearing special clothes that annoy you or you put yourself on a cross somewhere. Yeah, they wear hair shirts and goodness knows what to give them so they've got no comfort, you see. They're being annoyed all the time. They're doing it for God towards their salvation. Right? That's grievous. But even more grievous is the fact that they deny the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is the lost person's only hope of salvation. We can't add anything to what Jesus has done for us. And unless you believe that and receive it as a free gift from Him, you can't be saved. Now, we've talked a lot of scriptures this morning. Anyone that's unsaved here this morning would have heard a whole heap of scriptures that would bring conviction upon your soul. If you got convicted this morning by any of these scriptures and you think, oh, hang on, maybe I'm not saved, come and talk to me. Amen? Don't go home and think, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Come and talk to me. We'll tell you what you must do. All right? We can tell you what you do. All right, in the next message on this topic, I hope to mention more about how supposedly Bible-believing evangelical and Protestant churches and their congregations are falling head over heels in their efforts to promote the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church members as genuine born-again Christians. And further, they reckon we're not supposed to offend the Catholics by telling them that they need to be saved. Have you heard that from any of the churches recently? Don't go talking like that to the Catholics. You're offending them. Well, that's what's coming. It's in most of the Protestant churches today. Most of them. They're going back to Rome. All right. They want us to go back with them. I'm not going. I'm staying right here. All right. I'm not going. And I hope none of you people will either. We're going to stay on the straight and narrow. and we're going to preach the gospel to the unsaved, whether they're Catholics, Muslims, SDAs, JWs, or just Joe Blow out on the street who never heard anything about a God, like I was before I was saved. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? Amen? Let's close in prayer.